Hymn number 88.
Oh, blessed Savior.
Thank you.
I trust the hymn that was suggested was of the Lord, and the thoughts that have come to my mind is to think especially of the expression in that hymn that we as like him might become as we unlike had been. How is that accomplished in our lives? And I thought that perhaps in reading Leviticus chapter 2, the Lord could bring things before us that would accomplish that. We know that in Leviticus we have voluntary sacrifices, and we have sacrifices that were not of a voluntary nature. But especially the first three are voluntary sacrifices, and they speak of the Lord Jesus. And it's remarkable that it begins with that which the Lord Jesus was for God. You know, we so often think of what he has done for us, what we got out of it. I thought this morning while we were being occupied with the love of the Lord Jesus, we read that verse, one brother read it, in John chapter 13, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. But there is in the 14th chapter a beautiful verse, that the world might know that I love the Father, and as the Father has commanded me, this is the side, beloved, that we do not think often enough of. His portion, that what he received in his Son, the burnt offering is speaking of that. And it begins with that. Of course, it still has to do with an offering for sin, but it was wholly brought to God. It was all for him. The only thing the priest got out of it was the skin. But isn't it wonderful to think that we who have dishonored God, insulted his holiness, that there was a man in this world who was here for the glory of God, who could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work that thou hast given me to do. What you and I were unable to do, as a matter of fact, we didn't do, we did the opposite. You know, we were created for his pleasure. But did we give to him, even as creatures, what he could expect of us? No, we dishonored him. But the meal offering, which is presented in the second chapter, speaks of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. And isn't that, beloved, what brings about a change in us? When we are occupied with that wonderful person, we view his path through this scene for the glory of God. And we will notice that the biggest share of that which was brought as a meal offering was for the priests to feed on. Isn't that remarkable? I believe by feeding on the Lord Jesus, something is taking place. You know, we are transformed. We are changed from glory to glory by looking at that wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are changed. Let's read that second chapter. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. The priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of the meat offering, bacon in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, a meat offering bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. New meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on an altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of the meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offering thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon, that is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the meat offering of it, part of the beaten corn thereof and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I believe if we carefully look into the Old Testament, we find that the meat offering was presented many times along with the burnt offering. And why is it so important? Because the meat offering speaks of the perfect, sinless life of the Lord Jesus. And this perfect, sinless life is really the proof that he and he alone could be that sacrifice which satisfied all God's holy claims. But we find that it was mingled with oil and it was anointed with oil. And what does it speak of? Mingled with oil speaks of his incarnation, begotten by the Holy Ghost, and anointed with oil, you know, when he began his service on earth, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in form of a dove. And this Holy One subjected himself perfectly to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. and was subject to his Father's will. How wonderful an example the Lord Jesus is. Should you and I, who have this new nature within, should we not also be governed by the Spirit of God in all that we do? That He should control our lives. It has often been said, the Spirit is not just a resident, He should be the president. You know, He should control our lives. And we readily admit, do we not, that what was perfectly seen in the Lord Jesus is very poorly seen in us. But that's why we have to feast on Him. You know, isn't it remarkable? When He was tempted in the wilderness 40 days and He was hungering, He would not even do, although He had the power to do it, anything to satisfy His hunger without having direction from His Father. Perfectly subject in everything. But we find that frankincense was also brought in connection with this meat offering. But this frankincense was all to be brought. There was nothing of that for the priest. There is something in the life of the Lord Jesus which is only for God, which only He can fully evaluate. I think that's as to anything that we find, the sacrifice. Could you and I ever pretend that we would be able to evaluate the work of the Lord Jesus and appraise it all the way only God can? No, we could not. And how wonderful, we're not saved according to our feeble apprehension of the work of the Lord Jesus. We saved according to what He sees in it. And the hymn that we used to sing, "'Tis little we can, to thee can show of all that He has done, but thou dost all the virtues know of thy beloved Son." I believe that is seen in the frankincense, and it was all for God. But what we recognize that these various ways in which these sacrifices could be brought speak of suffering. And I believe when we think of the meal offering, such scriptures come to mind as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We find that in Isaiah 53. This was characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus from beginning to end. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, He wept over Jerusalem and He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And even when He in His power took away the sufferings, the effects of sin, He felt it in His own soul. You know, let us turn to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Many of the Lord's people don't understand the first part of that verse. They think that this all refers, just like the last part, refers to the cross. But this already is true of Him when He, in His power, was removing the effects of sin. We have an interpretation of that in Matthew, chapter 8 of Matthew. Verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and they cast out the spirits, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now the Lord Jesus could not, as a man, be sick. He could not be under the consequences of sin in that way. But like another has said, He felt in His soul that which He took away in His power. Those of us who have worked in the health field, you know, when we first got into it, it was at least that way with me, I sometimes was so sympathetic and I felt so sorry for those people seeing their sufferings and irreversible conditions. But you know, I have to confess, as time went on, I got more and more calloused. Got used to being with such people. Maybe others have made similar experiences, but the Lord Jesus never lost His sensitivity. He always, in a sympathetic way, entered into the sufferings that confronted Him. And in His power He took it away, but He felt it in His own soul. So there are so many things when we think of the life of the Lord Jesus and the sufferings through which He did go, that we find it very difficult to enter into it. There might be some that we can enter into it a little better. You know, like when they, for all His love, rewarded Him with evil, and when they insulted Him and spit upon Him, you know, when they plucked off His hair. This is, of course, now already connected with the sufferings of the cross, but there were so many things that they did as an insult to that Blessed One. To some measure, we can enter into that. But there are things that we find that we have very little ability to really enter in and appreciate. So what we find here, you see that there was an offering brought in an oven. Then there was an offering brought in a pan and in a cauldron. I believe that's how Mr. Darby renders it. In other words, there were offerings. You think of an oven, that's an enclosed thing. You know, you don't see what is going on like you would see in a pan. You know, these refer to things that the Lord Jesus had to endure, the oven, that we have little ability to enter into. But the Lord did it all, endured it all, because this was all part of His path to this world. But that which we can see in His Word, that which we, in a measure, have ability to enter into, can be such a blessing to our souls. And perhaps the more we go on with the Lord Jesus, the more we can enter into these things and be blessed in our own souls. Remember, what we pointed out is that the bulk of what was brought was for the priest, for the high priest, and for his sons to feast on. And this, I believe, is the important point to get a hold of: feasting on the Lord Jesus. This is, of course, in a spiritual way, by being occupied with His sufferings and entering into those things that He felt so keenly, in measure at least, we're blessed in our souls. And would it not be that we ourselves find grace to, like the Lord Jesus, suffer for God? You know, the path for the believer in this scene is a path of suffering. The Lord Jesus said, if they did that to the green tree, you know, And in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, those of us who have sought to serve the Lord and His people, have we not all, at one time or another, had painful experiences where the Lord used us to help people along and then they got off the path? What about our own children that have missed the path? Maybe the Lord allows that in our lives to make us to realize what He Himself must feel as to our shortcoming, our unfaithfulness, that which pain that He feels in His own heart because of the disappointments that we are to Him. But the Lord is able to help us by looking at the Lord Jesus to go through these things. Because sometimes the good that we try to do is turned against us to discredit us. That's what the Lord Jesus experienced. You know, I believe that those in the assembly that have to take the responsibility and the lead in the assembly, it's such a difficult thing. Why? Because sometimes the very people that they try to help turn against them. That's the kind of a thing that the Lord Jesus experienced. And we find in the prophet that he cries that I have brought up children. But were they the joy to his heart? You know, we have to humbly confess, do we not, that we as fathers and mothers have made many mistakes in raising our children. But the Lord has not made any mistakes in bringing up children. Yet, what a disappointment. And the Lord Jesus knows and feels these things with us even now. Just when he was on earth, he in a sympathetic way entered into those things that confronted him. It hasn't changed that he has now gone to glory. He still feels with us. And he can succor us. He can comfort us. And beloved, we ought to feed more on the Lord Jesus. I would like to challenge the young people, especially the brothers, not that that is only their business, I think the sisters also, read these offerings. Try to enter into these offerings and understand what the Spirit of God in type is presenting to us. Why is that important? It will help you intelligently enter in on Lord's Day morning in what takes place. And you might intelligently add and participate. Join in what somebody else by the Spirit has brought before us. And if you really understand these various aspects of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, it makes you more intelligent and you can bring more to the Lord Jesus. You know, and sometimes we find, do we not? Not that we find that very often, that the burnt offering side is before us. And if you understand that this hymn, this passage, even in the New Testament, refers to the burnt offering side, you're not going to jump and change the character of that meeting by your lack of understanding. And you will be able to fit in and intelligently participate. You know, there's helpful ministry available on the offerings. You know, recently, not that many years ago, five booklets on Leviticus by Mr. Kelly were reprinted. And you also have Kingscott's booklet, Christ as Seen in the Offerings. Very helpful. Even Mr. McIntosh's book, although he starts with the sin offering, while the scripture starts with the burnt offering. And he says, and I believe it's so, that from our side, This is how we enter into the work of the Lord Jesus. We see more the need in view of our sins, you know, but how wonderful to rise above that and to really enter into what the Lord Jesus has been for God. But we also find, and that is so important, that there was not to be brought any leaven. And salt was not to be lacking. Why do we have that in Leviticus chapter 2? I believe leaven always speaks of sin. Never, ever in the Word of God does leaven speak of anything other than sin. You know, although some in Christendom try to tell us that in Matthew 13 that leaven hid under three measures of meal is the gospel, and it has to spread until all is leavened. Well, that's not what is taught there. It's evil, hidden under that which is good. When you read the writings of some of those men who have attacked, like we had in the reading, the eternal sonship, it's hid under measures of meal. There's a lot of good things in those writings. You know, but it is like the woman hiding it under meal. Meal speaks of that which the Lord Jesus is, you know. And what we find in this meal offering, it had to be fine flour. Fine flour. Why? Because that speaks of the evenness and the perfection of the Lord Jesus. And no matter how much pressure was applied, it was always smooth. The Lord Jesus never overreacted to any circumstance that came along his way. He always acted perfectly in every circumstance. You know, how often do we overreact? Or how often do we underreact? We don't react when we should react. You know, when the Lord Jesus cast out those money changers out of the temple, that was a perfect behavior for the circumstance. You know, but when we see him reacting in loving grace to repentant sinners, perfect response in him. And this is what the Lord would like to accomplish in our lives. You know, that we react as the Lord Jesus would react. You know, that we do not dishonor him. You know, when we think of Moses, when he was provoked by these people, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And he smote the rock. I don't think that I, for one, could find so much fault with him that he got upset with those people. But what we learn from this, when we overreact, we might not carry out the way the Lord has given us directions to do things. And instead of speaking in grace, that's what it would speak of, wouldn't it? We use the rod. But the Lord Jesus could say, "Who of you can charge me with any sin?" There was never a time, you know, even when they were trying to trip him up in his words and all of this, that was wicked men confronting him, how wisely he answered. "Show me a piece of money. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's." But we must never bring that which would answer to the leaven when we bring a meal offering. When we think of the Lord Jesus on Lord's Day morning, isn't that a time when we bring, as it were, voluntary offerings? You know, we do not bring an offering like a Jew did, but we're thinking and meditating upon that of which that sacrifice spoke. And that is what we bring to God. And we want to be, do we not, grow rich in the things of God? When you think of the burnt offering, you know, when an Israelite was poor, he was permitted to bring a pigeon. But when he was wealthy, he was to bring a large animal. But I'm sure that many Israelites oftentimes were sorry that he didn't have much more to bring than what he was able to bring. And don't you think that we should have the exercise that we should grow rich in the things of God, come into a fuller enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and his work for God and his sacrifice for man. But salt was not to be lacking, because what does salt speak of? Of that which preserves, you know, which prevents corruption. You know, there was no corruption in the blessed Lord. No possibility. And you know, when you allow to think of the sacrifices, even the burnt offering, parts were to be washed. That was not an indication that that sacrifice is a picture that there is something in the Lord Jesus that needs to be cleansed before he can be offered up. No, that sacrifice needs to be washed so that the sacrifice would answer to the purity of the one who was offered up to God. Well, beloved, I trust these thoughts are helpful to make us think more of the Lord Jesus. You know, I believe we don't read the Gospels often enough. And as brethren especially, I believe we pay so much attention to the epistles, Paul's doctrine, and so on and so forth. But I believe we should read more in the Gospels, because there we see the perfect life of the Lord Jesus portrayed. We see him as the King of Israel. We see him as the perfect servant in Mark. We see him as the man Christ Jesus in Luke, and as the Son of God. And let me say, it's in John's Gospel where you find the burnt offering aspect of the death of Christ. And we know that sometimes we try to artificially raise the level of worship amongst the gathered saints. We had a brother at one time gathered in Egypt. He was always pressing for the burnt offering aspect, and one time even in the breaking of bread he said, "Stop, we have to get into the burnt offering." Well, it got so bad that the brethren had to discipline this man, not just for that point, but we cannot artificially raise the spiritual level in the assembly. But if we all would be more occupied with the Lord Jesus and with the various aspects of his death, I believe we all would be able to join in and intelligently participate. And isn't it wonderful that you and I can now bring something to God? And what we can bring is that which we have found of the Lord Jesus, that which the Spirit has made good to our souls, not just intellectually, but really entering into it by faith, and then be able to bring more to him. And how it rejoices his heart to see a response in the hearts of his people, an appreciation for his perfect life of service here on earth. He glorified him, and that sacrifice which he has brought. You know, we have in Ephesians chapter 5 this statement, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I believe in this verse, the second verse, we have these two things brought together, the sacrifice to God and him giving himself for us. So may the Lord help us, and I hope every one of us has the habit of reading the Word of God for himself. And not only the brothers, the sisters also. You know, isn't it wonderful if you have an intelligent sister when we travel around and we meet a sister that really knows the Scriptures, has really made an effort to not just listen in the meeting, but in spite of her heavy schedule of providing for the family, feeding the kids, washing the clothes, takes time for herself to read the Scriptures, perhaps even read a book of ministry. I think perhaps the sisters are in danger to think, well, you know, the brothers are the ones that have to open up their mouth in the meeting, and it is their business to get into the Scriptures so that they have something to give. Well, sisters, when you're in the meeting, and in your soul you're in the enjoyment of these things because you have been occupied with these things yourself, you're adding to the spirit that is in the assembly. You know, the brothers really are only the mouthpiece of the assembly. And what a difference it makes when there are sisters, or when there are young people in the assembly that are in the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus, and it lifts the spirit of the gathering. And how wonderful. You and I can be a help or a hindrance even when it comes to coming to the breaking of bread. You know, if you're in a good spiritual state and in enjoyment of the Lord Jesus, it's a help. To those that have to give utterance, if the Spirit really leads that brother, he will not go above what is the enjoyment of the saints in the assembly generally. He will express that which is living and real in the hearts of his people.